They say an expert is a drip under pressure. And that's a bit what I am, I think. I'm not that much of an expert, even though I've been married a long time. But I'm thankful for what the Lord has taught me and what I have learned. And hopefully I can share it without boring you to tears or talking too long. But let's just ask the Lord to bless our time. We thank you, Lord, very much that the answers that we need are in the Scriptures and that your Holy Spirit that lives within us works in our heart, works in our lives, and instructs us. We thank you, Lord, that we don't have to have an outside person to instruct us because you can. And we thank you for those times that you have done so. But, Father, we are grateful for those that have helped us in many areas to be a better wife, a better mother, and to be prepared for what's ahead. Give me wisdom, guidance, and help in Jesus' name. Amen. I will read a lot of passages so that it doesn't take so much time, but just a quick look in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, an unusual verse to start with, but that's where we're going to start. Romans chapter 5. And verse 12. And that says to us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You say, what's that got to do with marriage? It has to do with we're all affected by sin. That's what our problem is. And we've got to look at that. Our own sins and the sins of others affect us, do they not? They do, don't they? So we know that sin is going to shatter any kind of unity that we might have. It's going to shatter our fellowship with other believers. It's going to shatter our fellowship with God. It's going to shatter our fellowship with our family, our husband, our children. Sin shatters. But what about love? Love is like glue. It can bind us together, bind us to Christians, bind us to family, bind our homes together where there is unity and fellowship, and that's what we want. Now, I think we've all been through those difficult times in our lives due to sin, and we see how sin and selfishness shatters marriages. Google tells us half of all marriages end in divorce. It's probably higher than that now. And half of those in the first 3 years of marriage. And as I have noticed over my years, it's usually by the time the second child comes. But with the second marriages, the rate is 67% that end in divorce. With third marriages, 73%. So it goes up. And in 2021... there were over 56,000 divorces in Australia, being the highest since 1976. And as we know, many don't marry, do they? They just begin to live together. And those breakups are even more numerous and really can't be counted or figured out how much. And sadly, the divorce rate among so-called Christians is at 50% too. There's no difference. That is sad. So why? What are the reasons given? I'm sure you know women that are divorced, and you know a lot of the reasons possibly why they were divorced. And we can learn from them too to guard our marriages. Why did it fall apart? Was it that lack of commitment, or did they argue all the time, or there was unfaithfulness or abuse? Were they just not prepared? Or did it have to do with finances? It can be so many things. Again, statistics say 80% of the remaining 50% of marriages, the couples just live together with little or no intimacy. In other words, it's better. What else can I do? I'll do it for the kids. So that could mean that there's only about 20% remaining out of that 50% that are together and have a happy marriage. That's quite sad, isn't it? statistics also tell something else, that happy long marriages are true when the couple have had a happy role model, a happy marriage role model in childhood. Now, I think we all know we live in a fallen world and there's fewer and fewer of those kind of marriages. You know, if God has given you a happy, sweet, good marriage, you need to be available for those who are struggling. You need to be able to help those whose background may be divorce, abuse, in their immediate families, their parents. And we need to be able to encourage and work with struggling couples. Now, we know the devil is always fighting. He's continually at us and our marriages. And even in the best of Christian marriages, there can be problems. And there are problems. And there are difficulties that have to be worked out by each couple. You know, the devil tries to split us apart. He causes confusion. He tries to cause hurt. He just wants us to give up. Isn't it easier not to be married sometimes, you think? That's what he wants you to think. You know, when we get to that place, we need to run for our Bible and run to our prayer closet and say, Lord, I need your help. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it's our flesh that wants to get out sometimes. It's our flesh that gets upset. It's our flesh that isn't happy with what's going on. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10 says we're to put off that old man and put on the new man, because we still have the flesh, even with the Lord living within us. We have a fleshly nature, and that worldly fleshly nature loves the things of the flesh. So we're always fighting against that. We're always having to look twice at what we're thinking or what we're wanting to say. We're continually fighting also, as it tells in Ephesians 6, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So we're not only fighting against ourselves and our flesh, but we're also fighting against the devil and the things that he throws at us. We've all made mistakes. If I were to go around and ask you women that are married, did you make any mistakes in your marriage? Huh, would you like a list? You know? We all make mistakes. We're human. But Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14 has helped me a lot, because I can't go back. I can't correct what I've done wrong, but I can go forward. Philippians 3:13 says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Okay, we've all made mistakes. Who wrote this? Paul. What was Paul like before he became a Christian? What do you think after he became a Christian that kept coming through his mind? The devil kept throwing, you remember when you did this, you did this. And that can happen to us. So he says, forget it. Now, we realize most things we cannot totally forget, but we can put them aside. We can say, I am not dwelling on this. They're under the blood. The Lord has forgiven me. And go forward and don't dwell on the past. And I'm mad, Ed, that not only forgetting, we need to forgive. Forgive those things that are behind. We can't change it. We can't do anything. Sometimes it's harder to forgive ourselves than to forgive a spouse, a friend, a child. Do we find that? We often do, don't we? The Lord says, don't. Don't forget. Possibly we don't, do we? But we can forgive. We can forgive. I realize that we have to have that spirit of a willingness to forgive. And sometimes we have to pray for that when we've been hurt very badly. And once you say, I will forgive them, you know, I can have peace. Now, you can't fully forgive them until they come to you and ask, can you? But you're willing. And that's what we need, is that willingness. things that we didn't deal with before we were married and work through and agree on, and we sort of think, ah, we love each other, everything will be wonderful, all will be well. But those things we didn't talk about, we didn't agree on, they're going to be magnified after marriage. And we're going to have to deal with them in a much harder way. So you girls that aren't married yet, remember, talk through everything before you get married. And you know, we assume a lot before we get married. Our expectations are not realistic. A lot of times we think, oh yes, I'll ride away on a white charger with my prince into the sunset. Oh, that sounds good, but it's not realistic, is it? And so after marriage, because we haven't been rational, I guess you could say, think things through, talk things through, then those things complicate the marriage and they become very big. And all of a sudden we're thinking, oh, this is too hard, I don't like it, I don't have to put up with it. And then rather than working through, we say, we'll divorce. I'll find someone else. I'll find someone more compatible. I have an auntie that did 7 of those. So divorce is so accepted in our culture today that even pastors are divorcing and still pastoring. But Malachi, if you want to flip back to the last book of the Old Testament, we'll just look at a little bit of that. Malachi chapter 2 talks about God hating divorce. It says Malachi 2:14, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of that covenant. Go on down to verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Hateth putting away. That's not his plan. That wasn't his way. It shouldn't be that way. But they were having trouble with it back in the time of a Jewish nation, and we're still having trouble with it. It's interesting how the Lord wants us to start right in a marriage. And he gave us in Deuteronomy, just, you can note this down if you want, 24 and verse 5. He said, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. So he said, a year. The Lord's saying, take a year to work on your marriage. Build that oneness. Now, the Lord is saying you need that year to adjust to each other. That means ordinary, non-pressured schedules so that you can enjoy each other's company, so you can love each other, that you can work through any of the changes that you have come against. I mean, all of us know when you first get married, the husband is different than you thought he was and leaves the toilet seat up and the toothpaste out, and there's all these little things that all of a sudden you've got to adjust to, and how am I going to relate to this? So not only that, but finding and learning to pray together, read scripture together, seek the Lord together about decisions that you're going to make so that God is glorified. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That means individually, but it also means as a couple, because you are now married and one flesh. So you're a unit. Proverbs 5 in verse 18, we won't look at it, but tells the husband to rejoice with the wife of his youth. And that applies no matter how old you are. And it applies, on the other hand, rejoice with the husband of your youth. And be thankful. You know, growing old together and still rejoicing in our marriage is a great blessing. And you think, oh, the kids are gone, we can have time together again, just you and me. And it becomes a joyful time. Because, you know, the Lord doesn't want neglectful fathers, overburdened mothers, because the marriage suffers. Both are too busy. Too busy with work, kids, sports, kids, whatever, working away from home, and sometimes for days, or just pleasing yourself. It's not good for the husband and wife relationship, and it's certainly not good for the kids. It's almost like the kids see the parent in passing. And the mom and dad interaction showing love is not there. I'm afraid that too many children in our generation, the interaction at home has to do with the TV, with the computer screen. And we know that those mostly give out anti-family, anti-Christian, anti-moral, anti-God, plus rock music with its sexual perversion. And all these produce a hypocritical Christianity in the home. If mom and dad go to church every Sunday and they're taken to Sunday school, and that's not what they're hearing in Sunday school, it's what they're looking at on the computer or reading or whatever. And for a young person, a child, not saved, they desire what the flesh desires and not what they're hearing in church. They need to see what their parents are doing. But even with all the mistakes that we have made, we do often go back to Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. Okay, yeah. But you notice there is a prerequisite in that verse. All things work together for what? Those that love God and those that are called according to his purpose. In other words, those that are doing God's will and serving God and loving God and doing God's will in the family. When they're walking with God, it means that, okay, there's difficulties when you come home and the roast is burnt, or there's three kids sick and mom's in the hospital, and you say, it's okay, the Lord has a solution. It isn't an accident. We're walking with the Lord. He's in control. I often think of the widow in 2 Kings 4, whose husband was one of the sons of the prophets, and her husband had died, and she had two young sons. And the debt that was left when her husband died, she couldn't pay because who was going to get the money? And so a debt collector said, I'm taking your two boys and I'm selling them. That would tear the insides out of a mother. And so this widow said, I've got to have help. And we know that she went to Elisha, and God worked all things for good. You remember the story of the oil, the bottles and the jars, and how God did that? We also are going to have troubles that are going to be too much for us. And we also have someone to go to, and that's our Heavenly Father. We can go to him and ask him for help, and we can see things work together for good. Even though they started out bad or they got bad or whatever, the Lord can still work. Interesting, in Ephesians 5:31, the scripture tells us that we are to leave our father and mother and to become one flesh. And then in Genesis chapter 2 and 24, it said, leaving father and mother and cleaving unto your wife. Let's think about that for a minute. It's interesting. If you look up the word cleave in the Hebrew, it has the idea of something so cleaving together that it's glued. It's permanent. It's glued together. And glued together to make something new, one flesh. When my husband does woodwork, there have been times when he's taken three ply, you know, and glued it together. And that's fine. But have you ever tried to take it apart? You can do it. You can do it with a chisel and a hammer, and you can separate those two boards. But you don't have two perfect pieces anymore. There's a bit of this one on here, and there's a bit of that one over here, and it doesn't work. You have two damaged pieces of wood. And that's what divorce does. You have two damaged people. But does the Lord still love you? Yes. Does the Lord want to take a bit of sandpaper and clean that up a bit? Yes. He wants to do what needs to be done in your life because he loves you. And for the husband and wife, we need to be very united in all areas that are possible. And that is only possible with communication. We have to talk. We have to communicate. And there's always going to be things you disagree on, but most of them are not that important when you think about it. And no need to get in a flap about, because it's, oh, I didn't like that. But so we need to check our priorities. What are our priorities? Communicate with your husband. And remember that when you appeal to your husband or you talk to your husband needs time to think through what you've just told him. He needs time to hopefully pray about it as well. And he may not be able to give you an answer straight away. Don't pressure him. Don't push him. Make provision. He's different than you. You want something done right then, and he's quite happy to wait for weeks, seems like, doesn't it? And yet, we need to say, okay, I'll put myself in your shoes. I have a leaky tap that I want finished and fixed today. And he's thinking, we've got to get a new car. Now, how am I going to do this? And, well, I can do it in 6 months. You know, so we're looking at right here. And a man looks more farther away, what he's going to do, things like that. So we need to ask the Lord to help us with understanding their point of view. Understanding and trust are two very important things in any marriage. Understanding and trust. Hebrews 13:16 says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Did you catch that? To do good, to communicate, to talk. Don't forget. For such sacrifices. Is it a sacrifice sometimes to communicate? Is it hard sometimes to talk? It is, isn't it? So, if it's a sacrifice, okay, it's necessary. But don't clam up. You must talk about things. I learned from a pastor's wife when I first became a pastor's wife, believe it or not, when I was 18. And she said, I ask the Lord to order the day, every day. And I've got to where I've always done that. Say, Lord, please order the day. I want to be right with you. I want to do what you want me to do. I want people to see God's love in me. And we know that Proverbs 14:1 says that a wise woman builds her house. And that's what I want to do. I want to build my home, build my family. And so I want to work to make each day a happy day for my children, for my husband. And it's good for me too. If I'm a Christian, the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. What kind of love? Not a love for self. Agape love is a giving, a sacrificial love, going out of my way. And God wants it to be expressed through us, that giving and not taking. Luke 6:38 talks about giving, it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, or that ye give out, with all it shall be measured to you again. Remember, according to the scripture, that we love him because he first loved us. And there are sometimes when it's difficult in the family, and especially when you have blended families, how do I give love? I don't emotionally have a love for this child that's not in my family or this person that's in my family. And we have to ask the Lord to help us. It took time for us to love God, even though he loved us first. And it takes time for people to love us. We love them first. That's what God wants us to do. Give time. And sometimes we find that the love comes from a person we didn't even expect it to come from. The Lord is so gracious. But when problems do come, we need to learn to apologize. I think we all know that. We think, yeah, but you don't know what he did, or you don't know what they did. What the kids did, what the husband did. Okay, maybe your wrong is only 10%, and they're 90% wrong. But you're only responsible for your 10%. So deal with your 10% and ask forgiveness. If they don't deal with their 90%, it's like a scale. And all of a sudden there's goes, woof. Because they know that they need to deal with theirs too. But deal with your problem first, with your wrongness, your whatever you did. And don't bring up the past. Oh, you remember when you did this and that. It's happened again. No, don't bring it up. If it gets brought up, let them bring it up. And be willing to compromise. You don't have to have everything your way. And be careful how you respond when you talk together. Ephesians 4 and 29, you're familiar with it. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. No corrupt communication. What does corrupt communication do? It pulls people down. What does he want us to do? Edify. Build them up. So when you communicate, don't put them down. Build them up and work on that. Now, a few things I've written down. Number one, never put your spouse down, especially in front of your children or others. We need to remember Proverbs 10 and verse 19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Sometimes we can be talk, 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 talk. And sometimes we need to not talk. And the Lord can show us when we need to say something and when we need to refrain. I guess all of us have been told at some stage, I remember as a child, if you can't say something good, don't say anything. And that's not a bad thing to remember. How are you going to deal with this problem without making them look really bad? But the Lord can help you do that. Because we're to end this together with our husbands. We can be quiet. We can pray. And we can wait. And we can trust the Lord to help us. We have to think too, how is what I want to say going to affect my husband? How is it going to affect my children? Psalm 141 and verse 3 says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. In other words, we need to close the door sometimes. When we feel like yelling or shouting or telling them off, we need to learn to be quiet and leave it with the Lord. And another one is a problem I have, and that's I need to ask the Lord all the time, help me not interrupt my husband. When you've been married as long as I have, I've probably been married here more than anybody, I don't know, but I've learned I know what he's going to say, you know? You can finish the sentence, can't you? And so oftentimes he hasn't finished talking to me, and I finish it. Oh, he doesn't really like that, and I have to really watch that. And sometimes I'm right. I did finish it like he was going to say. But there are times, and he says, that wasn't what I was going to say. And I think, okay. And the verse that comes to me in Proverbs 18 and verse 13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. So I really need to give my husband time to say everything, whatever he's going to say, and keep my mouth shut until he finishes. And then I can say, okay, but. I'm really good at that one. What about this or what about that? So just ask the Lord to help you not to interrupt them. And obviously we never should say anything but the truth to them. And we shouldn't delete facts when we're trying to tell them something, when we're wanting something done, or we're telling them something about what we want the kids to do, whatever it has to do, don't delete any facts and don't blow them up. Because a husband needs to know everything to make a wise decision. He needs to know exactly what the situation is. And I think it's very wise to say, this is what is the situation. And I know you're going to have to make a decision. I want you to know I've been praying about it. And I'm praying for you that the Lord will give you the answer. I'm trusting you for the answer for our family or for ourselves. And put it in his plate and let him deal with it. And then let's encourage our husband and our children with our words. Let's be careful what we say. Certainly, we make mistakes. And certainly we at times say things without thinking it through and how it's going to affect. And sometimes we are really hurt with what a husband might say to us, or even our children, our older children, or whatever might say to us. But we need to remember, as it tells us in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, that love covers a multitude of sins. Okay, I can love them in spite of this. Maybe they didn't mean it, maybe they did, but I'm still going to love them. Look how much the Lord loves us. And all the things that we do wrong, and he still loves us. And we need to say, okay, the Lord will help if they come to us and they're hurt or we're hurt. We say, we're willing to work through these problems. Let's work through these things together. Let's pray about them and ask the Lord to help. And we need to say, I want to help you with what you're going through. I want to help you with this problem, and I need you to help me. And sometimes we need to tell our husbands what we're struggling with. I'm struggling with such and such, and I need you to pray for me, or I need you to help me. Communicate with them. They can't read your mind, and they don't think like a woman. I mean, we might sense it in someone else, and we can see, oh, they're upset about this or that, but a husband might not ever see it. So you have to tell them, in a good way, of course. And let them know that you need help in that area. And say, let's work through this. Now, it might be a speeding fine, and you really didn't have the money to pay a speeding fine, but your husband got one anyway. Work through it. And say, okay. Or you might have forgotten a really special event your child was going to have, and your child is upset with you. Work through it. Or you may have invited friends over without consulting with your husband first. Work through it. You've got to be able to ask forgiveness. You've got to be able to appeal. You've got to be able to love. You've got to look at things his way. You've got to explain to him your way of thinking. All of those things are very important. And when we want to hide a multitude of sins, it overlooks things. It seeks forgiveness. It seeks what's best. And when you get married, you find out your husband has all of these idiosyncrasies, all of these strange mannerisms that you didn't think you were going to have to cope with. So you've got to work through those too and figure out, well, how am I going to deal with this? Or, oh, I'll just pick the socks up all the time and not worry about it. Whatever those little things are that bother you.
Proverbs 15 in verse 1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." So how do you respond when it's something that you're not happy about? Are you answering in anger? Do you raise your voice? Do you huff and puff? What do you do? What is that saying to him? It says, grievous words stir up anger. So if you answer in wrath, it's probably going to come back on you, and they're going to have a go at you, and it just escalates. But what does the Bible tell us in Ephesians 4:15? Speak the truth in love. In love. Okay, honey, I'm not happy with that, but I will pray about it. Okay, just let me go be by myself for a little bit, and then I'll come back and talk to you. I'm too upset to talk to you now. Whatever you have to do, communicate it and talk to them. Proverbs 12 and verse 25 says, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." Okay, you realize that what we say can be very heavy, can't it? And it can hurt. So you need to be aware that your words are heavy and you may make him stoop. You may make your children stoop. Say, oh, but what does it say? A good word maketh it glad. You can see it on their face. If your words are heavy, you see it on their face. If your words are words that make them glad, you can see it on their face. It's obvious. So if you see that what you've said is too heavy, deal with it. Apologize. Say, let me take that back. Let me say that different. I didn't mean to say it that way. Just communicate about it. And also in chapter 15 of Proverbs, verse 23, says, "A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." So what? You're to say the right thing, the forgiving thing, the encouraging thing, the thankful thing. You know, we are very much a thankless generation. It's almost like everything belongs to us. We're owed the best or whatever. Don't let that come into your family. Be thankful. I can remember when my dad was dying and my mother sat down beside the bed, and he couldn't speak to her, but he could hear her. And she's saying, "Gilbert, I just want to thank you for all you've done for me in my marriage. How you've just been so good to make sure we had food on the table. The cars were running, and you did." And she just poured out all her thankfulness to my dad. And it was beautiful. And I thought, what a good way to finish off a marriage. To just be so thankful for everything they did. Sure, he made mistakes. Sure, he did things that were dumb. But he loved Mom, and he tried to do the right thing. And I dare say, your husbands do love you, and they do want to do the right thing. And they want you to be happy, and they want to please you. So thank them for it. It's sort of like the woman that had a leaky tap, and she needed someone to fix it, and his wife had a leaky tap too, but he hadn't fixed it. And she said, "Do you know anything about leaky taps, or can you?" "Oh yeah, I'll fix it." He goes over and fixes her tap, and she says, "Oh, that's so wonderful. Thank you so much. I didn't know what I was going to do. Please sit down and I'll give you a cup of coffee and a piece of cake." He goes home, he fixes his wife's tap, and she says, "Well, it's about time you did that." So see, we've got to work on it, don't we? Because we're all guilty. Now, I think too that spirit of forgiveness, we've got to have that. Be willing when they ask, because not everything is done on purpose. Sometimes we just don't think through what we say, how it's going to affect until it's too late. So we need to be ready to forgive, and we also need to be ready to ask forgiveness. It's a two-way street, and especially in the home. We make a mistake, we ask for forgiveness. They make a mistake, be willing to forgive. And my mother was a precious mother. And I remember just as a young girl and getting upset with friends and how they treated me and everything. She said, let it be like water off a duck's back. Water never hurt a duck. And so I've thought about it, that a lot when people say things to me and I think, that was hurtful. I think, water off a duck's back. I'm not going to worry about it. And just leave it. So many things we don't need to carry. We can just say, forget it. Doesn't matter. Whatever. It's not my problem. It's theirs. Ephesians 4, verse 31, 32, says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. What does it say? Put away from you all malice. That's bad feelings. Well, I'm not happy with this. Bad feelings. But what? Be ye kind one to another. So the opposite of those heavy, bad feelings toward that one in your family or your husband, put them aside. What does it say? Put away from you all malice and be kind. Be kind. They might not be kind to you. That's not your problem. You need to be kind to them. Don't let their sin cause you to sin, because God's going to deal with you because you know better. So remember, you're doing this even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You can forgive them. Now, I'm going to mention a bit about finances because that can be a big problem. And there have been marriages that have broken up because of poor management in finances. When we were married, my family had never, ever bought anything on credit and never did till the day of their death. Buddy's family were the opposite. I'm sure they were the first ones to get credit cards when they came out. And, oh man, it was so good. It was an old house, but it was nice. And it was our home, and we loved it. It was all we needed. And I remember my mom and dad lived there for 55 years in that same house. But Buddy's mom and dad had a nicer house. And I can tell you, they had quite a few, even since we were married. They were always upgrading to something nicer. They were precious, wonderful Christians, but they were different. They wanted new furnishings, the clothes was always nice, and she'd make stuff and buy stuff. And she worked. Mom and Dad both worked. My mom didn't work. She stayed home with us kids. And so when Buddy and I got married, we had some adjusting to do. How are we going to spend our money? Do we buy things on credit? Or do we save our money? And Buddy controlled the money. So we had to work through things. We had to talk about things. We had to pray about things. I counseled for many years, and I still love this dear lady that married before she was saved. And her husband did everything on credit. He always wanted to keep up with the Joneses. He bought and bought and bought. And in their married life, they paid for their house they lived in their whole married life more than twice because he kept borrowing on the house. And she was a faithful wife once she was saved, very faithful. He was not faithful. He was immoral. He was unsaved. She scrimped. She saved. She sowed. She had a garden. She basically had no outings with the children except to church, and she had six children. But the Lord honored her for her faithfulness. And many years later, the kids were grown and married. And one day we got a phone call, and it was her husband. He said, I just want you to know I've become a Christian. And it was like, oh, I can't believe it. We've prayed so long. And all of a sudden there was that joy and that peace. She had gone through a very hard marriage. And Christians had said, leave him, leave him. You don't need to put up with this, he's doing that. She said, I don't believe I can. I believe the Lord wants me to be faithful, to stay. Now they attend church together, work through their promise together. They're very thankful that she persevered with her husband. And with finances, we often confuse our needs with our wants. And we want what others have, and we aren't content sometimes with what we have, with the blessings God has given us. Don't be that way. Those we love are more important than things. Sometimes it's more important to be at home than have that extra money. I think when we think about what we have and what we want and what others have, we have to realize it's temporary. It's not going to last anyway. We can't take it to heaven with us, but we can certainly take our kids to heaven if we work with them. So I think if we look at what we have and what we don't have, we need to remember Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation, that's your lifestyle, be without covetousness. Covetous means a greedy longing for more, wanting more, desiring more. And be content. Be satisfied with what you have. For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's much more important, isn't it? And we have the Lord. And it says in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply what? All your needs. And I'd say for all of us, he does more than that. Because 1 Timothy 6:8 says, having food and raiment, be content. Well, we're all full bellies and we all have clothes on, so we need to be content. How much more do we have? We have so much more than food and raiment. And yet the Lord said via Paul to Timothy, if you have food, you have clothes, be content. Now, Buddy mentioned about Bible reading and prayer and devotions with the family. And so I won't say much about that. But I will say that in my own family, as a child, my dad worked shift work. So quite often he wasn't there. But mother was very faithful to always have prayer and devotions with us. And if he was there, that was good. He wasn't saved until I was 9. And we need to put God first in our home. And our kids went to the public school, and therefore we felt it's even more important for us to be involved in the school, as well as to prepare our children every morning before they went to school and pray with them and read scripture together and encourage them. Now, you may not be able with your situation to have devotions first thing in the morning before they go to school. But find time. Whatever time it is, just do it. Your kids need it. Because this is the time you seek God's will as a family. This is the time you pray together. You read through scripture. And it helps the kids see the value of God, the importance that you put on acknowledging God with a desire to do his will for that day. And you pray for the Lord's will to be done in your children and in your life. And as you share with your kids, you pray together, you don't shield them from the problems you're going through. You share with them and ask them to pray also. Now, obviously you don't overtell too much to a young child to frighten them. The Lord directs. But I remember when our kids were in primary school, and we were really struggling financially at one stage, and Buddy decided, let's do a praise the Lord paper. And so he took an A4 and he put praise the Lord on it and stuck it on the fridge. And he said to the kids, because there was a conference coming and we wanted to go so bad and see other friends and other Christians, I had no money to do it, and he said, let's just pray and ask the Lord to help us with this. And he said, when the Lord gives us something special, we'll write it on the back. And so that's what we did.
got a dozen eggs I didn't have to buy. The bread, what bakery gave me a heap, I didn't have to buy bread. And this came and that came. And our kids got so excited about praying every morning about God's will and God's supply that when they would come up the back steps into the house after school, the first thing they went to was the fridge, and they would pull that paper off and say, "What is it? What did you get today?" And only some months ago, Buddy said something like that in a sermon. And Joanna, our daughter, said, "I remember that so well. That made such an impression on my life. That was one of the happiest months of my life because I saw what God did and I trusted him." And we went to that conference. The Lord supplied. So share those things with your children. And then, of course, what about your daily Bible reading? What are you doing? You don't just give it to the kids. You need a habit to talk to the Lord every day and set priorities, because you've got problems you're struggling with that nobody knows about, things you haven't even told your husband that you're burdened about. And we need to pray. My mother was a very good example. She read and prayed daily, and it had such a big impact on my life. She memorized scripture. She had a bread box on the counter. She always had her Bible open. Above the sink, there was no window. She had a shelf, and she had cards. She memorized quite a number of the epistles. She memorized lots of scripture. And, you know, I think I need to even do more than that. I need to try to learn more, to be closer to the Lord. And I realize that we can't all get up and have an hour of Bible study. My kids, like your kids probably, wake you up. I can hear Jillian saying, "Bicky, Mom, Bicky." And that's how you wake up. And then my son, when he got up, he would come in and he would lift, "Are you awake, Mom?" "Lift your eyelid." "Yeah, but I'm awake now." So, you know, we have to say, "Okay, Lord, you know I want time with you, but I have a responsibility to my children as well. And if I can't read at least some of my Bible before I get out of bed, I get out of bed quoting scripture. 23rd Psalm is a very good one to quote. And I quote the scripture. Spurgeon said, "It is better to bathe yourself in two verses than to rinse your hands in six chapters." So it's not how much you read, it's what you're taking in and what your heart needs. And you may read for a little bit, but you run out of time, so you read a bit more during the day until the Lord gives you what you need. And there have been times when I've read and I'm down to about the fourth verse in a chapter, and it just like, oh, I just needed that so bad. And so then I talk to the Lord and I pray over it, and the Lord just comforts and helps. So we need that devotional life because it's our lifeline. It's our lifeline to the Lord. Any power, any ability we have to minister to others is going to be due to us being alone with the Lord, alone with our Father in heaven. And we need to know the Lord's will daily in our lives. And if you think about the Lord Jesus, he had no other purpose on earth but to do the will of the Father. And we need to do that too. That needs to be our desire. His will should be more important than anything else. So we walk by faith. What does that mean? One step at a time. Don't run ahead. Don't get behind. Just trust, ask, one step at a time. Don't let anybody push you. Go your own speed. You know, when the Lord was on the earth, he was God as well as man. He got tired. He got hungry. He knew what it was like to have his privacy invaded, just like a busy mother does. But scripture said, in fact, that he had no time even to eat. There was so much happening. But he was still patient. He was still compassionate. How? Because he spent time with his Father. And that's something we must have in our schedule. No matter how busy our schedule is, we need it. It's essential. It's more important than anything else to have that time with our Father. You can have it,
while you're washing dishes. You've got scripture up there. You've got a head to can pray. You can quote scripture. You can talk to God anywhere. It's not like you've got to have to sit down and you have, I have to have 2 hours. No. Take 5 minutes here, 5 minutes there. Wherever you can get it, you take it. And when it says pray without ceasing, that doesn't mean you're going to be sitting down all day praying. That means you're going to be ready to talk to God anytime. God, I need help with this. Okay, what do I do with that? What did I do with the sugar? You know, just talk to him. He loves it, and I love it. Because if we don't, if we do life in our own energy, we're going to be weary, we're going to be weakened, and we're going to become impatient. We become annoyed because things aren't going our way, and the very ones God has sent us to serve, we're not going to treat right, are we? So you've got to take time for communion with the Lord. Make the same choice as Jesus. Put God as priority. Be it in those small time slots throughout the day, or if you can take and make it a long time, do it. Trust the Lord with it. The Lord, he rose early with the Lord. He was on a mountain with the Lord. He was in the night in the garden. It didn't matter. He could be with the Lord anywhere, and so can we. Now, I'm going to stop, but I want to say something else to you married women. Just as your relationship with God is important, it's very important with your spouse. And you need to share the closeness you both need spiritually, emotionally, and physically. I think you will catch this when I say it. Your husband will not want the Volkswagen that's in the street if he has a Rolls Royce in the garage. Do you understand? So make sure you're the Rolls Royce and that you're a faithful child of God. Because, as Proverbs 14:1 says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. So let's build. Let's not tear down.